So last week we looked at John the Baptist and we saw that even he struggled with doubt. And Jesus tells us that his doubt was not because he was used to living in palaces and putting on fashion shows and eating fine cuisine, but his doubt was that he was a prophet. And that's a strange thing to say, because you would think a prophet would even be more confident about the things of God. But what Jesus is reminding John, or us and the reader, is that the prophets of the Old Testament looked forward to one cataclysmic event called the Day of the Lord. And that was really the final day of human history, in which there would be blessing upon the people of God and there would be judgment upon those who don't believe. And John preached like that. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. The time for judgment has come. And then Jesus shows up and starts healing the servant of a Roman centurion and showing kindness to people and all kinds of ways and mercy and goodness. And John's a little confused, like, well, wait a minute, where's that axe? Where's that judgment? And we learned last week in chapter 7 that basically the coming of the Lord in his first coming is not to bring the axe, not to bring judgment, but to bring mercy and salvation. And thank God for that, because that's what we need. But he will come again. And so the day of the Lord is not just one historical day, but one historical era sandwiched between the first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord, in which that judgment is going to come. And so we realize that that's why we need to know Jesus even now. And we're in that day, not just 24 hours, but an era of blessing and salvation. Our text this morning is focusing on a party. Who doesn't want to go to a party? And maybe you're planning some party. Let me know what time I'll be there. And but sometimes when you plan parties, things don't always turn out exactly like you planned. And that's what we'll see in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answered, said to him, "Simon, I've something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that we have right here the very direct word from heaven that tells us about him, that we might meet him, that we might love him, that we might follow him. So may your Holy Spirit use these words, that indeed we will be among your people for the glory of your name. Amen. So this morning I want us to think about the party and the punking and the pardon. First, the party, right there in verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And this isn't just dinner. This is kind of like a block party. This is the time to gather people, important people. You got points for inviting a rabbi. Imagine that. And Jesus himself was on this guest list. Of course, there's points for inviting pastors to your house, too. I hope you all know that. But here they are gathered at this sort of block party, this semi-public. The community could come. It's sort of like Wednesday night when we're at the Watsons. I've been down in Javi inviting most of the town to come up there on Wednesdays. And so as they're gathered there, people are at sort of different levels of importance. The most important would have been what the Bible calls reclining at table, meaning there were cushions and they were sort of leaning on one arm and eating from the table with the other arm, with their feet sort of extended out into the outer way like that. And then there probably would have been an area around them open. And then people, sadly, the slaves and hardworking people who couldn't get there early, they would be out there somewhere at various levels of cutlery or dishes or whatever, but basically it was quite a gathering. And these were often teaching moments. If there was a rabbi who came, there would be moral instructions, and Pharisees, which this man was, would have especially wanted moral instruction. Pharisees are all about doing the right thing, being good. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, Luke is not always negative about Pharisees. Luke's mentor, the man who led him to faith in Jesus, was a Pharisee whose name was Saul, and also Paul. And so we find actually dinner parties with Pharisees three times in this Gospel of Luke. And so then the guests are coming, verse 36, Jesus himself comes. And that would have been a big deal. We can see what we've been reading already from chapter 1 onward. The crowds are gathering. People are interested. He's been doing miracles. This guy's having his 15 minutes of fame. So there would have been an interest that Jesus shows up. In fact, three times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus will attend Pharisees' house parties. And I think there's a lesson even in that. If he would attend tax collectors and sinners' house parties, then why shouldn't he attend the religious leaders' house parties? He's not come to be partial to anybody. He's come to bring good news to everyone. And so here he is. But then verse 37, a surprise guest comes, kind of a party crasher, this woman who lived a sinful life in town. Now, we're not told exactly her business, but we're told that everybody knew who she was, and everybody thought poorly of her. And so of all people to show up, that was not what the Pharisee would have expected. And she came bringing, we see also verse 37, an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, we know from history that that was an expensive thing. There's various calculations, but many people would calculate that that could have been a year's wages in that precious jar that she was carrying. Now, let me explain something important here, and that is every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have an anointing story. So you're probably saying, you know, I hope he's not going to be long. There's lunch today. I've heard this before. Let's just get through it. But let me tell you, the Matthew, Mark, and John anointing story are all the same story, but this story of Luke is a different one. It's not Mary Magdalene. It's an unknown woman in an unknown situation, and there's reasons for that. If you want me to take another 20 minutes, I'll explain why it's not the same one, but you don't want that. Just to take my word for it, it's a different one. And verse 38, she's standing behind. Remember, now they're reclining at table. Their feet are out. There's sort of an open area. She comes up with the perfume, and she's overwhelmed. She's just filled with thankfulness and gratitude and love and appreciation. And the moment sort of takes over, and she begins to cry, and tears fall, and is, oh no, I got his feet wet, and oh no, what am I going to do now? And so she thinks, well, maybe I don't have anything to wipe off his feet with. Maybe I'll wipe off his feet with my hair. And the whole moment just seems crazy awkward, and she's probably very conscious that, you know, every eye is on her. But it's an outrageous thing. The Bible describes Jewish culture, and one of the things that is important is that a good woman would not have her hair down. In fact, a woman of ill repute would have her hair down. So even the fact that her hair was loose, and it just seemed, you know, really out of place. And John the Baptist has told us already, remember, even the servant isn't supposed to touch the master's feet. You don't go that low. Let him take care of his own feet, please. We don't even have to loosen the sandal thong on the master. But of course, John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. And so this is indeed a strange moment in that party. The second point is the punking. And you'll notice verse 39, Simon, who had invited him, one of the reasons he had invited Jesus was to think that maybe this guy is a real prophet. He's the real thing. And so verse 39, he watches this woman and the hair and the wiping and the crying and the whatever, and he immediately evaluated the situation. This guy is not a prophet. A prophet wouldn't, like, let any of that stuff happen. He's offended. This woman made a scene. This party was supposed to get him social cred, and he's really lost it. Now, everybody will be talking not about Simon, which of course is what we're supposed to talk about, but they'll all be talking about this woman who came in and messed up that great party that he had planned. And he felt shock and rage and anger about this whole thing. And I think probably transferred all that feeling to Jesus. You're the reason this happened. You've been running around doing a bunch of stuff for people, and those people think they can just come right into my house and do this kind of thing. And then verse 40, Jesus asks him a question. And he says, can I say something? And Simon politely says, okay, you know, not really wanting him to say anything, but he does. And we see it there in verses 41 and 42. The story about a money lender. And Jesus is not trying to give us an economics lesson. He's not talking about tariffs, which we're not even talking about, are we? And, you know, he's basically explaining that a guy who worked all day to get one denarii was basically a day's wages. So now here's somebody who had 500 denarii, which is almost 2 years of work, and that was forgiven. In contrast to the other one who just had 50, which is not insignificant. I think Jesus's point is to say, do you know your spiritual debt? Do you know your falling short with God, who is holy and has a high standard, and we have not attained that standard? And actually, what this does is show absolutely that Jesus really is a prophet. Simon wondered, and Jesus here makes it clear why. Because Simon was only thinking those bad thoughts. He didn't say anything. He's too polite for that. But Jesus, the prophet, even knew what Simon was thinking. And so he has to reply with some shame, verse 43, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled, the one who was forgiven more. And then he turns, verse 44, to the woman, and he says, do you see this woman? And obviously he saw the woman. I mean, who didn't see the woman? But in many ways, he did not really see the woman. He saw the embarrassment. He saw the sin. He saw the shame. He saw this great moment that was supposed to be all about him turn out to be all about her. But did he see her? Did he know her? Did he understand of really who this person was? One author says Simon could not see that woman as she then was, for looking at her, he was looking at her as she had been. Remember how she was introduced? A woman, a sinner from the town. Jesus didn't see her as a sinner from the town. Jesus saw her pure, saved, forgiven. He's going to say that three times. Jesus sees her made new. And Luke, in the telling of the story, has held back some critical information. And here it is, verse 45. You didn't give me a kiss, she's kissing my feet. You didn't give any oil, she's pouring perfume on my feet. In other words, Simon failed at the fundamental social responsibility of hospitality. This is what you're supposed to do in that culture. And he falls short. And actually, it's quite embarrassing to fall short in something like that. You're measured by how many lays you give to the people when they walk out the door, or how many aloha kisses, or whatever your culture might be. She gave what Simon should have given. And in many ways, this is what I'm using that word, punking. Punking means exposing. And he now becomes the emperor with no clothes on. He now becomes the one who wanted all the credit, wanted all the glory. And at the end of it all, they look like, Simon, you didn't even do the basic thing that you should have done when the prophet of God entered your house. And so we saw that. One commentator said, Simon believed that grace was unavailable to sinners, like that woman, unavailable to sinners, like the woman, and unnecessary for a righteous man like himself. Isn't that true? It's unavailable, grace is unavailable to a sinner like her, and unnecessary for a righteous man like himself. Well, let me just thirdly tell you about the pardon. We saw the party, we saw the punking, and really this is about the pardon. This is the point of the story. And many people would look at a story like this and say, you know, really, this woman is too much. This is too far. Kind of good people, let them, you know, they're okay, but this woman is out there. No, Jesus is going to find this woman even when she's out there, and he's going to show his love for her. And he's not ignoring her sin. He's not minimizing her sin, but he's going to deal with it, and he's going to declare her forgiven. In fact, notice, you see that? Verse 47, verse 48, verse 49, three times we see these words, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Jesus has come to do just that. We're telling those kids on Thursdays, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the whole point of Luke's gospel. And he's making that clear here very much in the home of Simon the Pharisee. So Jesus is publicly and authoritatively giving a declaration that your sins are forgiven. And that's so strange. That's why verse 49, the guests are saying, who is this that even forgives sins? Well, the obvious answer is the Savior. He can forgive them, because he's God in human flesh. He's the one who will die for those sins. He's the one who gives his life that we might live. Now, you've been following in Luke, I trust, and you've seen miracles. Claude mentioned that. And we saw a Roman centurion, remember that? A sick servant. And the centurion said, you don't even need to come. You just give the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus gave the word and that servant was healed. We saw a young man, only son of a widowed mother, there dead in a town called Nain. And Jesus walks up to the funeral bier and says, rise. And with the word, Jesus made that young man alive. We see the power of Jesus. But you realize here, this word of Jesus is going to be harder. It's not just speaking words. He's going to have to go to the cross. He's going to have to die for this woman. He's going to have to pay the penalty of her sin. He's going to have to be her substitute that will take away what she's done wrong. His very blood will be necessary to fulfill this offer of forgiveness. And so she has faith. She believes. And we don't know, it'd be so interesting, we'll have to meet this woman in heaven. We don't know, had she been out there before? You know, Jesus had done a lot of preaching, and was she out there listening? Did someone who heard the preaching tell her, you know, hey, this Jesus guy, he's what you need? You know, we don't know exactly the connection that was made, but we know somehow she knew. The very fact that she showed up at the party with the perfume is saying, you know, this is the guy. And those tears were real tears of gratitude and tears, I think, of salvation, that she'd found the mercy of God. She'd found the one to remove her sin. And that had overwhelmed her. And so Simon, you see, he wasn't a sexual sinner, perhaps, like this woman perhaps was, but he didn't have the love. He was religious, like everyone here in church today, but he wasn't loving. He wasn't filled with gratitude. He wasn't overwhelmed to say, a Savior cleanses me of my sin. That's what this woman was. They're both guilty, but the woman is a picture of God breaking through to receive by faith. And that's the theme. We've seen it in chapter 7, verse 9 of chapter 7. Jesus says, I've never seen faith like this in any of Israel, this centurion, the Roman centurion's faith. Chapter 7, verse 29, blessed is the man who doesn't fall away. He's telling that to John. So faith is important. But I also think, and I just want to ask you this, I also think feelings are important too. A lot of times we say, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, which you should. But what has it done for your heart? What has it done for your life? And you think about Simon and the woman, and very often when I look at this story and I think about, you know, where am I in all this, I'm a lot more like Simon. I'm a lot more religion and do it my way. And you know, I'm not very often broken by my sin. I'm not very often overwhelmed by my gratitude. I'm not very often ready to do something embarrassing in the middle of all kind of people who are watching because of the love of Christ. And I think this woman is a model for us of giving her life. John Newton, the slave trader who became the chaplain of the Queen of England, and wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He wrote 2 weeks before composing that famous hymn, he said, so much forgiven, so little love, so many mercies, so few returns, such great privileges, and a life sadly below them. Jesus desires that the affection of our hearts, as well as our faith, will fall into his arms of love, will bow at his feet in worship, will weep for joy that our sins are forgiven. And that's why verse 50, he says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Things are right now with God, with her. All things are made new. And what a story of mercy. And then just very quickly, why did I read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8? Well, I think you see that once this woman has been saved, Jesus says, go into the peace of God. And that's what Luke gives us a little snapshot there of the apostles, the 12. That's the first time in the Bible of Luke we see the word the 12 apostles by then. And notice also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. So they were together. Isn't that interesting? You know, you think about some religious, particularly I'm thinking about Islam. you know, women are all veiled, and you men over here, women way over there. That, you know, the Bible shows unity and men and women together in purity. Of course, we need to always protect that, but there is one body of Christ. There is one family of God. And then we see her name there, Luke 8, Mary Magdalene. And, you know, this is a movie star, isn't she? She's a beautiful woman saved from immorality. That's just a myth. Don't think of her as some, you know, Christian sinful movie star who's now saved. Why do I say that? Notice what we're told. Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. This is a woman deeply, deeply troubled. Imagine this woman inhabited by seven demons. There's nothing sexy about that. There's nothing beautiful about that. But Jesus has set her free. She's now made new in Christ. And even Herod's household manager, that's a funny note, isn't it? Susanna. But notice the last sentence, verse 3. The women were supporting them. Hello, women. Thank you for your support. They were paying the bills. The 12 were out there, you know, let's preach. You know, how are you going to eat? Everybody's just out there preaching. Well, thank God for those women. They were throwing some money at them, and they were keeping the wheels turning. And so that's the gospel. Saving this woman. We don't know her name in the house of Simon, but we'll meet her, and one day we'll hear her story. Why did that happen just like that? What a great opportunity. But I think we see a pattern here that we've received grace from God, and it ought to change our hearts. It ought to move us. It ought to awaken us. It ought to say, thank you, God, that I'm saved by mercy. And that ought to make us now engage in the work of the gospel, just like these women now joining the gospel band, those 12 and the women moving around for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Father, we want to join that band. We want to be a people who are engaged in the work of Jesus, going where you want us to go with open doors and opportunities, most of all with an open heart, not ashamed of the gospel, not proud of our religion like Simon was, but humbled by your grace. And thankful that you would show such saving kindness. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. What a good word that was to her ears. And what a great word that is to our ears. Especially because we know how much it cost. And so we love you, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. Help us to walk in your way and be about the business of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.